I would return with you to Gospel according to John in chapter 15. And as we're accustomed, I would maybe highlight a particular part of what Jesus said as something of an entry into this passage. We might take as a text this morning, John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Because this brings the key parts together. There is the love that Jesus shows to us and the love that he requires from us to our fellow man. There's both directions here. Now, when God made the living things of this earth in Genesis chapter 1, we read, and one example is, that the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. That's the way that God made the tree. It yields fruit, its seed is in itself according to its kind. We have seen it again as we spoke this morning. You plant an acorn and you don't get an apple tree, you get an oak tree bearing more acorns. And Jesus spoke figuratively in the preceding passage using the picture of the vine with branches and fruit. And the extension of that is, the reason he chose that image is because that's the way he had made this world. And the extension is that the fruit of this vine will be according to the kind of plant that it is. The grapevine to bring grapes. In fact, James picks up on this as he argues a point a little later on. And he talks about in his letter, and he raises the question. He says, can a vine bring forth figs, or a fig tree bring forth grapes? This is not the way that things work. The life that flows through the vine will also determine the nature of the fruit that it bears. I called it orange life in an orange tree to bring forth oranges. That's the way it is. And so, having used that picture, which Jesus used to I think, very effectively drive home several points, he then clarifies specifically what this fruit is that he is seeking, that he expects to find in those who grow from him. And that fruit can then be recognized as a sure indication that the life, his life, does itself flow through such a person, the disciple. He is saying that this is your strength, but it is also the fruit that is to come from you. It's your hope, it's your life of all who abide in him. And so, turning to these verses, really from verse 9, this application of the image that he used, we can see, I think first I would emphasize, the love of Jesus, that we are loved by him. Then to emphasize the place of remaining in him. And thirdly, to focus on his command. So we see, first of all, we are loved by Jesus, that we must remain in him, and then that we are commanded by Jesus. In these verses, we see that we are loved by Jesus. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. In verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Great love for his friends. And he continues into verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. All of these are drawing our attention to the love that he has for his people. Later, he does go on, and we'll look at this. He commands us that we are to love one another. But John makes it very plain in his letter. I think he's reflected a lot on what he tells us of Jesus' life, and he makes it very plain there. In 1 John 4, in verse 7, he says, love is of God, meaning it comes from God. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And a few verses later, in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. I think all of these remind us very clearly that love is beyond us, unless he's at work in us. Remember back in that picture of the vine, verse 5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. No, we cannot even love. Without him, self is king. Another way of putting that, we are dead in our sins, Ephesians 2. We cannot love in our own strength. Love is impossible without God. There is plenty said about love. Just read yesterday, the son of one of the Beatles tells how his father sang a great deal about love, but he's quoted as saying he never really gave it. Most folk have some kind of feeling that is interpreted and called love, somewhere along the line at least. But the love that God talks about, the love that God is, the love that God shows us, that is impossible except for his work. The glory of this then is that Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. That is true love, love in action. Paul puts it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's a wonderful thing. The love of God poured out into our hearts. There seems to be almost a deliberate ambiguity here. It means two things. One is that God's love is given to me so richly. But it's also the love that then fills my heart to pour out into the lives of others. When you look out around you, it's famous, isn't it? No man is an island. You look out and you hear God's word in your ear saying, love that person. It can seem very hard to do, but he does say that. But here, even as he commands, love one another, he says, it's as I have loved you. When he says, love that person, he here reminds the disciple of Christ that he, that you, do not go out without supply, without strength. You have already been loved without reservation by this Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Without reservation, without limitation. And it is then for you, for me, to go out believing, trusting in him, being his friend, sustained, receiving, and going on receiving this love that he has. When love means giving yourself till there's nothing left, don't hold back. There's so much more where that came from. And that is not an easy lesson to learn. There are times you may feel that you're at your limit. But this, I think, reminds us. It's as though you go out tomorrow with a sandwich in your bag and you're called on to give it away. you can go straight back and the fridge is still packed, the cupboard is still packed, and it will always be that way. The love that God gives knows no limits. Poured out in your heart. Greater love has no one than this. He's loved us with his life. He will never leave us short. Loved by Jesus, never forget the place of this as we see it in this passage. But we must also notice what I'm calling remaining in Jesus. Again, throughout these verses, in verse 9, abide in my love. Remain, abide in my love. Don't leave it. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There's the pattern of abiding. In verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. I chose you, in verse 16, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And we've seen it already in the picture of the vine, how frequently Jesus speaks about abiding in him, and he in us. You need to recognize a word like this. It's floating throughout these verses. It means it's important. He's putting across a key principle, a key idea by the repetition of this word, remain or abide. And that's from the picture of the branch continuing in the vine so that the fruit of the believer's life remains. That's a picture. What he means in this case, he tells us, is that the believer abides in his love. And that's the ongoing connection, the linkage. That's the channel from Jesus to us. It's by staying in him. And our modern language doesn't use abide so often. Translation of that into modern English would be to live in. Well, take that picture as well for a moment. You live in a house. It provides for you, it covers you, it shelters you. But a house is made up in a certain way and your life starts to take shape within that formation. Certain number of rooms, different kinds of rooms, different shapes of rooms. Your life takes shape. To some degree, it's a useful picture as well. And so much more. As you live in the Lord Jesus, you abide in him, you abide in his love. His love shelters you, it strengthens you, it enables you, but it's also decisive as to how we're to live for him. It determines our direction. And so he says, and again we'll come more firmly to this in a moment as well, but he does go on to say, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. When we hear that, when we read that, if you keep my commandments, don't we need to confess that we fail to obey? It is important to recognize that. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. We must confess that I don't keep his commandments. But that would mean then, doesn't it, that a fear rises that we're not abiding in his love. That something of the tie that we have with Jesus is severed, damaged. And it may be good to fear that. To fear it so that we draw back. But it doesn't mean that we are cut off entirely. This is, first of all, a reflection of Jesus' own ultimate standard. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He has done it. He has obeyed. He does abide in the love of his Father. And that must remain our hope, even in our shortcomings and our disobedience. But because of that hope, we are being drawn ever more to say, well, if this is what he has done, and the consequence of that in laying down his life for me, that he calls me his friend, then all the more then I should be eager to be obedient and to live in his love, to be persuaded by his love, to be sustained by his love, to want to live it out and to bear that fruit for his honor. But it does require our response. It is a commandment to us. We are not to live in such a way that the evidence suggests we're not his at all. So we are commanded. Let's also look at this for a moment. Again, strewn through just these few verses repeatedly. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The model is before us. In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And this also signifies his command. And in verse 17, wrap it together, these things I command you, that you love one another. We can't lose sight of it, can we? And commandment is something that requires my response, your response. Now in verse 10, it mentions plural commandments. But beyond that, he states only one. Verse 12, this is my commandment. In verse 16, these things I command you. And so on. I command you that you love one another as I have loved you. He does seem to be referring to many things that he has had to say. But his concentration is on one thing, that you love one another. But when I read the way that he puts it, in verse 12 in particular, as I have loved you, a qualification, if you like, a description of the character of this love, I think this is very, very important. It's enough to remind us that as we are to love one another, to love our fellow man, it must be according to the pattern of Jesus' love for us. What is that pattern? It is love towards us. It is love towards you. It is Jesus directing his love towards you. But there's a particular characteristic which is, I think, reflected back in verse 9 and in verse 10. His love towards me is fully motivated by his love towards his Father. I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And it also reflects his Father's love for him. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. The pattern has been set, and it is that same pattern that we are to follow in the love that we show towards others. Our love towards our friends is to be in the same self-giving spirit that he had himself. We saw that in the evenings in Philippians chapter 2. But any love that we might show towards another person, even in the church, but beyond as well, it's only ever going to be possible if it is founded, based firmly and entirely on the love that we return to God and the love that we receive from him. That's what you see in Jesus. He loves me because, primarily, because he loves the Father, his eyes are on the Father, and the Father's on him. Now put yourself in his place. As I have loved you, he says, in the same way, how can I love outward towards my fellow man as Jesus did? By ensuring that I love him and that he loves me. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is a two-way thing. You will keep this command by abiding in his love. And it is the only way. And this is so very important because we may often hear such a command. We hear the various commands of the Lord and the commands with regard to our relationships with other people summarized here to love one another. And we find it hard. But it's not to be detached ever. It's not one thing that stands on its own. As I have loved you, he said, hold on to that love. Yes, we must bear the fruit of love, but it will only come by living in the God of love, the life that flows, the life of love. It is hard. When you go to the first letter of John, he deals with this love of God and the love that we must have, this fruit. He deals with it at some length. And as he puts it, it does seem at times as if loving God is easier than loving other people. Even, who knows, especially other Christians. But in 4:19, is it? We love because he first loved us. And immediately afterwards, he says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That love that we might say we have will not be the true love. As I have loved you, and as I have loved the Father, and as he has loved me. If you do love God, you will keep his commandments. And the first is, love one another in the same way. In this context of love, that idea of the fruit that we should produce comes out again. I included, when I was summarizing the appearance of the commandment, I included verse 16, I chose you and appointed you. It is his command, that you should go and bear fruit. There is an outflow from what he provides. It is in response. This is his command, his direction. And it's because of this, that you should go and bear fruit. And his focus in this passage on love is because of that I said last time, and I say again, that the first of the fruit that we should bear is best portrayed in this love. It is a comprehensive thing that so much bursts out of it, this fruit that is required of us. He appoints us, he appoints you to go and bear fruit. He has commanded that this should be so. Fruit bearing is not an option. Do you remember there was a fig tree that Jesus saw, and it gave every appearance of being ready to bear fruit? It was covered with leaves. When it had no fruit on it, it was under his curse. Fruit bearing is not an option. It's a necessity. It's like the little apple tree we have in our backyard. It's like this year it just seemed to have to burst out and give fruit. And the other fruits that follow, the things that spring from love, will also be expected. There's so much that will spring from this true love as he has loved us. Including other people seeing this love, desiring it, coming after it, coming to meet with Christ. And then they too should live in him. Now, as we read the verses earlier, I went on into what is often treated as a separate section. But this highlights the context in which Jesus is teaching his disciples and gives some idea of his reason for doing so. Recall what was happening as Jesus spoke all these things. He knew that he was about to leave them and that they would be seriously disturbed by it. Love one another, he says. Love one another, he says. Love one another, he says again. Do you think they will remember it? Will you and I remember it as we go on? That was the intention. Love for one another would certainly help them once he was not there to help, at least as far as they could see. But would that be enough? Was love for each other going to be enough for him? In one sense, yes, that was the fruit that he required. But he never isolates it from the love of the Father. As I have loved you, sourced in the love of the Father towards him. This was to be their strength. Yes, there is much that is to come from this the beginning of the church and every part of the church that comes from it. But there is much that needs to go in and there is much that goes in. He never isolates love for one another from the love for the Father. And the glad obedience that follows as a result. As Jesus was moving on, he was here preparing these men to still go on standing for him, indeed to be him. How can you distinguish the branches from the vine? They are one with the vine. They were to be him in the world. There's more on that next time, God willing. And it would be in them, it would be in us, that the world would then see the glory of God the Father and his great love. Wherever there is stumbling or drifting, where there's neglect of love, that does dishonor the Father, who is the God of love. But I think this is reminding us, the way that Jesus says things, how closely related the command is to his love and the loving relationship that he has with his Father, bearing out in his obedience. We do not need to neglect. We do too often. But it doesn't need to be like that. We need to hear these words repeatedly. We need to call them back to mind. Set ourselves in heart and mind to abide in him, to stay close to him, and to know that when we do, he is very pleased to give us the life that we will need to live for him. As we close this morning, the true love from the Father through Christ Jesus makes you vulnerable. Many in the world will take advantage of you. That's what we go on to read. They did with Jesus. And for most people, without Christ, without knowing the love of God, to be taken advantage of is one of the most dreadful things possible. The greatest concern that you and I should have is that we don't take advantage of him. Yes, this true love will make you vulnerable. What better way is there of putting it than greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. See how vulnerable he made himself. In this is love, that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. True love makes you immensely vulnerable. He did it for you. And if you don't turn yourself over completely to him, that he will live in you and through you to bear fruit, then that is taking advantage of him. It's taking what he is pleased to give and not bearing it out. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It is for you and for me to commit to obedience and to love for his sake, to be a witness to the impossible, otherwise impossible change that he can bring to a person's life. It's for us to go and to spread that same love into the lives of others. It's not for us to wait until they qualify as our friends. He made us his friends, giving his life for us. That's his order. We make people friends by giving ourselves, by loving in this true love. But if you like, do it knowing it's not your love anyway. It never can be. Simply the love of God flowing through you as the branch to bring fruit. It's his love. But a love that he is not pleased to see stopped, dammed up. Love is not love unless it looks out of myself. He has never given it just for me. Keep this command to remain in him. And by doing so, you will never lack God's love for you. That's as far as I can go this morning. Seek God's blessing on his word among us today.